The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, and Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The word of God for the people of God.
All right, what did you get angry about this week? Did you feel like this week you were sort of more attentive to your anger? I hope so. I hope that if you were here last week as we talked about anger, you sort of became aware, maybe the Holy Spirit provoked you this week of like, oh, I'm getting angry right now. I need to sort of pay attention to this. As you heard Dusty pray about, we're in the final week of this series on guilt, fear, shame, and anger. And last week, we looked at the story of Cain and Abel in the Bible, the first instance in the biblical story of anger. And here's what we saw. We saw, first of all, that anger is active displeasure. That's a good two-word definition of anger. Anger is a reaction that says, I'm against that, whatever that happens to be. Second, we saw that anger itself is not sin. In the story of Cain and Abel, it is not Cain's initial response of anger which brings judgment upon him, but it's his murder of his brother. It's what that anger leads him to do. And third, we saw that anger is a moral emotion. We get angry because we are moral beings made in the image of God. And so we talked about good anger and bad anger. Good anger is the kind of anger that mirrors God's anger, that has sort of a right moral judgment about the world. Bad anger happens when we put ourselves in the place of God, when we make judgments of others and allow ourselves to become angry with them in ways that put us in the place of God, which is what Cain did in his interaction with his brother Abel. And as we explored all of that last week, we realized that the problem underneath the surface of our souls is not that we need anger management or we need better strategies, but that we need salvation. And so as we traced out the biblical threads that are present in the story of Cain and Abel, what we saw is that this story points us to the fact that we are Cain and that Jesus is Abel. Jesus is the innocent sufferer whom we killed in our anger, but whereas Abel's blood cried out for Cain's judgment and condemnation, Jesus' blood cries out for our forgiveness and acquittal. And so when we trust in Jesus, he begins to transform the nature of our anger. And so we asked at the end of the sermon last week, what does transformation into Christ-likeness look like? And we said it looks like moving from bad anger toward good anger. Being Christ-like does not mean being Nebraska nice, right? It means being angry in the right ways, at the right times, for the right reasons. It means an anger that mirrors the anger of God. It means moving from bad anger to good anger. So I want to talk more this week about good anger. I want to help us not just talk about the bad news of what's wrong with our anger, but what does it look like to see anger transformed and feel anger the way God wants us to feel it? And so I thought it might be helpful to brainstorm just what would be some dynamics of good anger? If we looked at Cain and Abel and saw what bad or destructive or evil or sinful anger does, what does good anger look like? Let me suggest at least four qualities of good anger to you that I think are sort of intuitive as we think about it. Number one, good anger would be slow to develop. Like you might say you have a long fuse, right? It's not like there wouldn't be rage and there wouldn't be irritation, there wouldn't be annoyance, but the right kind of anger would probably develop slowly, right, in right sort of timing. Second, good anger would be proportional. In other words, it would be an anger that's appropriate to the situation and proportional in the sense that it doesn't control me, it doesn't own me, it doesn't take over my entire inner world so that all I feel is anger, but rather it's proportional within my being and it's appropriate to the situation. Third, I think we could say that a good kind of anger would be constructive rather than destructive. Rather than seeking to lash out and destroy with words or with actions, it would seek to, in some way, be constructive, to bring wholeness. You might say it would be redemptive instead of vindictive. It wouldn't just be about getting back at someone, but rather it would be about bringing redemption in whatever ways I'm able to. Finally, I think we could say that a good kind of anger would be right or righteous anger. In other words, it'd be getting angry about the right things. Things that mirror what God says in His Word we ought to get angry about. Well, it turns out that these four characteristics of good anger that I think are intuitively obvious as we think about what kind of anger should I sort of seek? What would be okay anger to feel? It turns out that these four characteristics are exactly the characteristics of God's anger in Scripture. God's anger is slow. God's anger is proportional. It is redemptive. And it is righteous. So let's just quickly survey what Scripture tells us about God's anger. Because here's what I think a lot of us think. I think when we hear about the wrath of God or the anger of God, we imagine, we go backwards, right? We start with what we're like when we're angry. And then we imagine sort of God something like that, which is not true, but it's just how our experience works. And so when we feel frustrated and angry and annoyed and irritated, and we read in Scripture that God gets angry, we think sort of God must be kind of like that in some way. In reality, we need to work the opposite direction. We need to ask, what does Scripture teach about God's anger? And then how does that give us a model or a picture of what a right anger on our part would look like? So listen to these Scriptures. God's anger is, first of all, slow. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. God has a long fuse. God's anger is not kindled quickly. He is slow and measured in His anger. Second, God's anger is proportional. Listen to Psalm 81. God reflecting on the disobedience and the rebellion of His people in the Old Testament. The psalmist says, "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." Notice God is not saying, "I'm done with you." He's not dominated or controlled by His anger, but rather He has a right judgment about the evil of His people's action, and He still longs that they would turn to Him in repentance. God's anger is proportional. Third, God's anger is redemptive. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. as Nehemiah, again, reflects on God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. God is moving toward his people in his anger. He's seeking to reestablish relationship. He's not turning his back on them. Rather, he's moving in redemptively to change the situation. Finally, God's anger is righteous. Nahum 1 verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Isn't it good news in a world filled with all kinds of wickedness and evil that God does not just overlook evil, that God doesn't just clear the guilty, that God's love is not a sort of fluffy and surfacey kind of love that just says, well, everything's probably fine. Rather, God knows evil, and the scriptures say he won't clear the guilty. He has clear categories of right and wrong, good and evil. Yeah, let me give you a list of things that God gets angry about. This is, again, from David Pallison's book, Good and Angry, which I mentioned last week. A really, really helpful book if you're looking to think biblically about anger. Here's a list that Pallison gives of things God gets angry about. Betrayal and treason. Self-love and self-worship. Hypocrisy and sham religion. Laziness or workaholism. Stubbornness, rebellion, and backtalk. Murder and physical abuse. Sexual betrayal or abuse. Cheating and stealing. Slander and gossip. Entitlement and greed. This is a list culled from the Bible of things God gets angry about. I think as you look at that, you can say, yeah, those are all things that should make someone angry, right? Now, where does this list come from? It's just the Ten Commandments. I just rephrased them so that they didn't feel sort of churchy in their language. That's the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is not some pie in the sky ideal of like, man, if we could get to the pinnacle of human holiness, it would look like this. The Ten Commandments is just the baseline. Here's how to love others and be a decent person in the world. And when we violate that, when we act outside of that, God gets angry. And we look at that list and go, yeah, those things should make someone upset. Those aren't good. Those aren't healthy. Those aren't right. Those don't further flourishing and blessing and goodness in the world. How sane and rational God is in his anger. How absolutely good. So God's anger is slow, it's proportional, it's redemptive, and it's righteous. There's a word for that. There's a theological term for that. It's called mercy. Mercy is what righteous anger is after. Listen again to David Pallison. It's possible to say that's wrong and yet express our displeasure in ways that prove truly constructive. The typical bad angers are all versions of returning evil for evil. But mercy is an entirely different way of reacting to offenses. Mercy is not a non-reactive indifference because it cares. And it's the furthest thing from approval because what is happening is wrong. Mercy includes a component of forceful anger. But anger's typical hostility, vindictiveness, and destructiveness does not dominate. Mercy contains a combination of attitudes and actions that proceed in a constructive instead of destructive way. That's an excellent summary of the virtue of mercy. That's what I want in my life. I hope that's what you want in your life. What if we could see our anger turned into mercy? Listen to me. Hear this. If you're an angry person, if you struggle with anger, you probably have an amazing capacity for mercy. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about if you come alive with anger, that maybe, just maybe, as the Spirit of God transforms you, you can lead our church in the display of mercy? Let's watch God's mercy in action in the person of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Have you ever been in one of those social situations where you feel invisible? Where you realize that you're sort of a pawn in the game and everything that's going on here has nothing to do with you, it's about other people. That's exactly what's happening in this scene. There's a man in the synagogue with a physical ailment in need of help, healing, grace. But the people who are there are using this man as a way of seeing if they can catch Jesus in a little catch-22. The man is immaterial to them. What they really want is to trap Jesus. These are the kinds of situations that provoke the anger of Jesus. Verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." He humanizes this man. He speaks to him personally. He says, "Hey, I know you feel invisible. I see that you're a pawn in the game. Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath?" Hey, since you guys are concerned about what's right and wrong on this day, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? Isn't that an interesting paradox that he sets up? Think about this against the backdrop of Cain and Abel. Is it lawful to save a life or to kill? And think especially of what Jesus will say in the Sermon on the Mount, that when you are angry with your brother, you murder him in your heart. Jesus is saying, hey, what you guys have already done is to kill this guy. Is that what's lawful here? Or would the lawful thing be to save a life, to bring restoration and healing? He's putting them on the horns of a dilemma. The end of verse 4 tells us, but they were silent. And he looked around at them with what? Anger. The Lord Jesus Christ in this moment felt and displayed anger. The Lord Jesus, who was sinless, who is perfect, who never violated the commands of God, in this moment felt and displayed anger. And he looked around at them with anger, which means his nonverbals communicated anger. How did Mark know he was angry? Probably because there were people in the room who said, "Oh yeah, man, I remember Jesus was angry." Right? Like, they can read Jesus' nonverbals in this moment. He looked around at them with anger of the right kind. And notice what comes next. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Why is Jesus angry? He's not angry just because they're being unkind to this man. He's not angry just because this man is a pawn in their sort of plan to trap Jesus. He's also angry because he's grieved at their own hardness of heart. He wants more for the man and he wants more for them. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And they were amazed at the miracle that had taken place, and they fell down and worshiped God. Oh, sorry, that's not what it says. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. They couldn't even celebrate the miraculous mercy that's been displayed because immediately they go to plot his destruction. As you read this story, as you see Jesus' rightful anger and realize that what he does in his anger is not to judge and condemn, but rather to be grieved about the hardness of heart that's present. As you see that, don't you step back and go, "Man, I would love to be able to be like Jesus. I would love to be able to be angry in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason, with the right motives. How can we become like Jesus in our anger? How can we become the kind of people that feel anger rightly and that anger animates the right actions of mercy in our lives? How can we be more like Jesus in our anger? Only when we see Jesus' mercy toward us. That's what makes us this way. When we see Jesus' mercy toward us. Listen, you realize, right, that Mark is not just telling us a story about a man with a withered hand. This segment comes in a larger book, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark begins with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark is revealing to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this particular narrative that he's telling is set within a larger purpose. What Mark is doing is showing us the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of human beings. Mark is showing us we need to be confronted by Jesus and we need to be healed by Jesus. Just ask yourself this question. Who are we in the story? Who represents us? We know who Jesus is. He's here in the story. We can see who he is and how he acts, but where do we find ourselves in the story? Well, can't you see we're here in two places? We are both the man with the withered hand, and we are the Pharisees and the Herodians. Right? We are people who need to be healed by Jesus. We have withered hearts. We're consumed with anger, and we realize we can't work our way out of our brokenness. We need healing, and we need restoration, and we need someone to show mercy on us. And at the same time, we're also the people who in our anger have judged others, have condemned others, have used others, have ignored others. And so at the same time, we're both people in the story. We need Jesus' mercy to confront us, and we need Jesus' mercy to heal us. Jesus' mercy confronts the Pharisee in every one of us. And Jesus' mercy heals the withered heart in every one of us. Realize, right, when the text says, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Realize, Jesus is grieved by your hardness of heart. He's grieved by the ways you have allowed anger to dominate and control you. He's grieved by the way that right now your anger is keeping you from loving other people. And he's asking you, he's inviting you to humble yourself, to stop excusing your hard-heartedness. Jesus is confronting you this morning with his mercy. And at the same time, he's offering to heal you. Did you catch the little hint that Mark gives us at the end of the story? Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. What Mark is reminding you is, rather than destroying you with his rebuke, Jesus is allowing himself to be destroyed for you. Do you know how grieved Jesus is at your hardness of heart? Grieved enough to go to the cross and die for it. Grieved enough to lay down his own life to deliver you from it. This is the greatest act of constructive displeasure in human history. The greatest act of mercy imaginable. Jesus allows himself to be destroyed so that our anger doesn't have to destroy us. So that we can be set free for a different kind of response. Listen, mercy changed people become merciful people. Mercy changed people become merciful people. When we receive God's mercy toward us in Jesus, we start to become merciful. Our bad anger starts to morph and transform into good anger. That's what happens as we receive, as we see and receive the mercy of Jesus, as we allow ourselves to be both confronted by Jesus' mercy and healed by Jesus' mercy, what happens is we're changed. Our bad anger is changed into good anger. Now listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not magic. It's a slow, steady process. But it's inevitable. You know why? Because Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live within us and to change us from the inside out. The good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus died for you, but also that Jesus will not leave you like you are. He sends his Holy Spirit to change you and to transform you and to give you new capacities for mercy that previously you did not have. Jesus will change you if you'll open yourself up to his mercy. If you'll allow yourself to be confronted and healed by his death and resurrection, if you'll allow yourself to be graced and changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you too will become merciful. Jesus will not leave you as you are. What great news for all of us who struggle with anger. We can become mercy givers. So look, I want to be really practical. I want you to walk out of here with hope and a sense of, man, I can be different in my anger. And I also want you to walk out of here understanding, here's what I should be looking for. Here's some signs of that. Here's what that might look like in my daily experience. So having seen how Jesus' mercy can make us merciful, I want to close borrowing again from David Powlison, with 10 signs that you're growing in mercy, all right? 10 practical signs that you are growing in mercy. How does the mercy of Jesus begin to change you? Let me give you these 10 signs. You keep your mouth shut when you used to blurt out a reaction. Guess what? That's a sign of growth in mercy. Just like the ability to go, nope, not going to say that right now. That's mercy. Number two, you listen when you used to be busy crafting a comeback. Again, right? Amazing mercy when you can actually listen to someone instead of thinking about what you're going to say next. That's mercy. You speak up courageously when you used to get intimidated. That's mercy. You treat people fairly, representing them accurately, with no gross caricatures. Oh, you always do this, or you never do that. Nope, that's never true, right? You represent people fairly. You speak calmly, rather than with gusts of inflammatory emotion. That's a sign of growth in mercy. You speak frankly, rather than being inhibited by timidity. That's a sign that you're growing in mercy. You overlook an offense that you used to explode over. You realize the book of Proverbs says, it is a man's glory to overlook an offense. A sign of growth in mercy is there's just things you're willing to say, not even going to think about it. Going to pretend that didn't happen. You solve the problem rather than attacking the person. It's a sign that you're growing in mercy. You expect to see Christ at work rather than despairing or panicking. Faith is a sign that you're growing in mercy. You replace harsh words with gentle answers. It's a sign that you're growing in mercy. So listen, as you look at this list, if you see one or two of these and you're like, I think that's happening in my life, right? What great evidence that the Holy Spirit is changing you. And if there's eight that still need to start happening, you're like, okay, well, there's what you should pray into this week, right? This is hopeful. These are signs that we're becoming merciful people. And here's what's going to happen. Over the long, slow progress of growth in Christ called sanctification, you're going to become more and more like this. These things are more and more going to reflect what's true in your life. And that's going to cause more glory and praise and honor to go to God, and it's going to bring more healing and redemption and wisdom to the relationships in your life. This is what Jesus does. These are the marks of mercy-changed people who are learning to become merciful. So why don't we pray that Jesus forms this in us? Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we acknowledge how deeply we need mercy. We acknowledge that we want to see our sinful anger transformed into the constructive displeasure of mercy. Make us like this. Make us more like you. Make us the kind of people who have received mercy and therefore become merciful toward others. And Jesus, we realize that starts with honestly and earnestly acknowledging our need for your mercy. And so would you help this morning even to be a step in that direction where we come acknowledging, Jesus, we need your mercy. We need to be confronted and healed. We need our anger to be redeemed. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross and allowed yourself to be destroyed so that instead of being destroyed, we could be healed. We could be set free. So looking to you and leaning into your grace now this morning, would you accomplish and continue your transforming work in us? Keep changing us. Start changing us. Help us grow in mercy, so that our anger might look more like your anger, and so that instead of being consumed and driven by anger, we can experience anger in its right proportion and with its right purpose, and we can become agents of redemption in the world. Do these things in us and among us, we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.